السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخنا، أحسن الله
أيوة
إليكم.
أبا يوسف، آمين إياك.
الحمد لله بالخير.
Now we should continue with the class today.
نعم يا شيخنا.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. Today inshallah is the 8th day of Dhul-Hijjah in Nigeria, and tomorrow bi-idhnillah will be the day of Arafah. Yawm Arafah, the 9th day of Dhul-Hijjah, will be tomorrow in our own community, in our region of the world. We beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to preserve us all, to protect us all, make us firm upon Islam until then and then thereafter, and grant us the various virtues of the day of Arafah. The day of Arafah is one of the biggest days of the people of Islam. We, the people of Islam, the day of Arafah is one of the biggest days. Firstly, because it falls in one of the days of the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. And we have known from various reports from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam what he said regarding the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. And I have repeatedly mentioned the report of Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari radiyallahu anhuma, when he said that the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, afdalu ayyam al-dunya ayyamul ashri. Afdalu ayyam al-dunya ayyamul ashri. The best of the days of this dunya are those 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. So in addition to this, the day of Arafah is within these days. The day of Arafah is within these first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. So it is amongst, generally speaking, the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. Now, the day of Arafah itself has its own virtues. In addition to the fact that it is one of the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, the day of Arafah itself has excellence, it has virtues, it has very, very huge significance as far as we, the people of Islam, is concerned. And from those virtues, of the virtues of the day of Arafah, is that that is the day that Allah sent it down to us, that this deen, Islam, is a deen that is complete. It's a deen that Allah has made to be complete. It's a deen that Allah has made to be perfect. And it is a deen that He is pleased with. It is on the day of Arafah that this verse was revealed. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed Hajj. And it happened that his Hajj fell on the Arafah of that Hajj, fell on a Jum'ah. It fell on a day of Jum'ah. So, and on that day at Arafah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam received that part of the Quran in Surah Al-Ma'idah, when Allah said, Al-Yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-Islama dina. Al-Yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum. This day, today, akmaltu lakum dinakum, I complete your deen for you. Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati, I also perfect my favors, my blessings upon you on this day. Wa raditu lakum al-islama deena, And I also am pleased with Islam for you as your way of life, as your deen. This perfection of deen, this announcement, this pronouncement of the perfection of Islam came on the day of Arafah, and it is a thing of favor for we, the people of Islam, that Allah affirms to us that our deen is complete and perfected by Him. This is from the fadl of Islam, that al-Islam is perfected by Allah. Al-Islam is completed by Allah. Al-Islam, Allah is pleased with it as a way of life, as a deen, in terms of our aqidah, in terms of our ibadah, in terms of our mu'amala, in terms of our adab, in terms of everything we do as people, as a human being, or as human beings. The means by which Allah is pleased that we do those things, or we think those things, or we say those things, or we have those things in mind, the way to do it is the way of Islam. The announcement and the pronouncement of this and the affirmation of this was on the day of Arafah. Umar radiallahu anhu was approached by a Jew. In some of the reports, it was said that it was Ka'b al-Ahbar. But some of the scholars said, apart from the issues of Ka'b al-Ahbar, Ka'b al-Ahbar was a Jew who accepted Islam. He was from amongst the scholars of the Jews in Medina. And then he accepted Islam. So some of the scholars say he was the one who approached Umar. Others say, no, he did, others did. And it happened a number of times. Because that hadith of Umar has also been reported by Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhumah. A Jew approached Umar radiallahu anhu and said, Ya Amir al-Mu'minin, innakum takra'una ayatan fi kitabikum. Law alayna ma'ashara al-Yahudi nazalat lattakhazna zalika al-yawma 'eeda. He said to Umar radiallahu anhu, Ya Amir al-Mu'minin, O leader of believers, Amir of the Muslims, innakum, you Muslims, certainly you do something. What is that you do? تَقْرَؤُونَ آيَةً فِي كِتَابِكُمْ. You read a verse that is contained in your book. لَوْ عَلَيْنَا مَعْشَرَ الْيَهُودِ نَزَلَتْ. If that verse had been revealed to we, the assemblage of the Jews, لَتَّخَذْنَا ذَلِكَ الْيَوْمَ عِيدًا. We would have taken the day that verse was revealed as a big day. We would have taken that day as a day of feasting and ceremony. May Allah protect us all. When Umar radiallahu anhu asked him for the verse, he said it was Al-Yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum wa asmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-islama dina. And Umar said radiallahu anhu, Inni la'a'lamu al-yawma al-ladhi nazalat ala rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa sa'ata al-lati nazalat fiha ala الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام عشية عرفة في يوم جمعة. عمر said رضي الله عنه إني لعلم اليوم الذي نزلت على رسول الله عليه الصلاة والسلام. I certainly know the day on which that verse was revealed to the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. الساعة التي نزلت فيها على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. I even know the period, the time, the hour that this verse was revealed to the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, and that was Ashiyat Arafah. That was in the evening of the day of Arafah fi Yawmi Jum'ah. It was on the day of Jum'ah that verse came down to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So the day of Arafah was the day that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed His perfection of the deen of Islam. It was announced, it was pronounced. There were a lot of companions on that day at Arafah. And Allah pronounced that this day I have revealed Islam. I have perfected Islam. And I am pleased with Islam. That part came on the evening, on the day of Arafah, and that day was a day of Jumu'ah. So it was a day of two great events. So the day of Jumu'ah, it was a day of So the day of Arafah. So this day, the day of Arafah, which will be tomorrow in our own counting, tomorrow is the ninth day of Dhul-Hijjah, which will be the day of Arafah. That is the name of the day. But that name itself is attained by the counting of the month, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said alayhi salatu wasalam, that sumu li ru'yatihi wa aftiru li ru'yatihi wa suku laha. Sumu, fast when you sight the moon. Break your fast. Make it stop. Do Eid al-Fitr when you sight the moon. When you also slaughter your animals, make it depend on moon sighting. So this Eid al-Fitr is dependent on moon sighting, just like Eid al-Adha is also dependent on moon sighting. And Yawm al-Arafah is the day before Yawm al-Nahri. The day before Yawm al-Nahri, the day of Eid al-Adha, the day before it is the ninth day of Dhul-Hijjah. So the day of Arafah is the ninth day of Dhul-Hijjah. The ninth day of Dhul-Hijjah is the day that is announced that the people gather. So when we are asked, what is the day of Arafah? The day of Arafah is the ninth day of Dhul-Hijjah. So for every group of people in the world, the ninth day of Dhul-Hijjah is the day of Arafah. And it is that day upon which that verse in Surah 2, Al-Ma'idah, was revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. This kind of hadith has also been reported from Ibn Abbas, like we said, that occurs in Sunan al-Tirmidhi by Al-Imam al-Tirmidhi. From the virtues of the day of Arafah is that Allah swore with the day. In Surah al-Buruj, Allah says, وَالسَّمَاءِ ذَاتِ الْبُرُوجِ, I swear with the sky. This sky, ذَاتُ الْبُرُوجِ, it bears huge stars. I swear with the sky that bears huge stars. Al-Buruj, huge. That is why you see skyscrapers are referred to as Burj. You say Burjul Arab. That is the skyscraper. You say Burj. So Buruj are huge, tall structures. So the heavens, the sky, bears these huge stars. Allah says, I swear with the sky, and this sky bears huge stars. وَالْيَوْمِ الْمَوْعُودِ, I also swear by the day that I have promised you, and the day that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised all of us is the day of Qiyamah. That day shall come, يَوْمُ الدِّينِ, the day of recompense. So that is al-yawm al-maw'ud. Then he says, wa shahidin. I also swear with a shahid, the witness. Wa shahidin wa mashhud, and that is witness. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam makes us understand that the shahid, the one that witnesses, is the day of Jumu'ah. We all gather to witness the day of Jumu'ah. And Al-Mashhud is the day of Arafah. The day of Arafah is referred to as Al-Mashhud. That's also dependent on a hadith from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, when he says, Al-Yawm Al-Maw'ud Yawm Al-Qiyamah. Al-Yawm Al-Maw'ud Yawm Al-Qiyamah. Wal-Yawm Al-Mashhud Yawm Arafah. Messenger said, alayhi salatu wasalam, al-yawm al-maw'ud, the day that has been promised, that day is the day of al-qiyamah, the day of judgment. Wal-yawm al-mashhud, and the day that is witnessed, says it's yawm arafah, that is the day of Arafah. So tomorrow, the day of Arafah with us here is, in another language, another expression mentioned in the Quran, is al-yawm al-mashhud. Al-yawm al-mashhud is yawm Arafah. And then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa shahidu yawm al-jum'ah. And the day that witnesses the day of Jum'ah, perhaps because the angels stay on the gates of the mosques to witness those who come into the mosque. And those who came early are like those who slaughter a camel to seek nearness to Allah. And then those who came afterwards are like those who slaughter a cow to seek nearness to Allah. And those who came later are like those who slaughter a ram, and so on. The witnesses are those angels. So Allah, perhaps for that reason, that day, the day of Jummah, is a day that your attendance will be witnessed. So it is as if that day witnesses your attending Salatul Jummah. Allahu A'lam. But the point of reference here is that Al-Yawmul Mash'ud Yawmu Arafah, the day that is witnessed, we witness that day. That is the day of Arafah. That is another major virtue of the day of Arafah. Another virtue of the day of Arafah is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to us that afdalu du'a du'a'u Arafah. Afdalu du'a du'a'u Arafah. The last hadith I read in which the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that wal yawmul mashhud yawmu Arafah. That hadith occurred in Silsilatul Ahadith as-Sahiha, hadith number 1502 for the purpose of reference. Here in this hadith, he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, afdalu du'a, the best of supplications. What? Du'a'u Arafah, the day of Arafah, the du'a that is made on the day of Arafah is from the most virtuous, is from the most excellent of du'a from two angles. From the angles that it is from the most excellent in terms of the individuals declaring his weakness and need of Allah subhanahu. One of the best times you can show weakness to Allah, you can declare your weakness, you can affirm your need of him, you can show your reliance on him and really, really hope in his granting your supplications, is the day of Arafah. Likewise, the day of Arafah is the day on which the dua of the individual is most accepted. So, afdalu dua, the best of supplications are those that are given on the day of Arafah. So, tomorrow should be a day of supplication for us. We should be begging Allah for his favors of different forms. But let us not forget to ask for the favors of life after death. Most times people, when they make dua, they forget that this dunya is so, so transient. Let us not forget that this dunya, no matter how suitable and comfortable we are in it, we must not forget the hereafter. And it is from the attributes of the people of Iman that as they ask for goodness in this world, they also ask for goodness in the hereafter. Let us not forget the graves. Let us not forget the day of Qiyamah. And asking Allah for ease on that day. May Allah grant us ease in this world and in the hereafter. Another virtue from the virtues of the day of Arafah that the Prophet mentioned to us, alayhi salatu wasalam, was that he said, ma min yawmin, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ma min yawmin akthar min an yu'tiqallahu fihi abdan aw amatan min an-nar. Min yawmi Arafah. Ma min yawmi akthara min an yu'tikallahu fihi abdan aw amatan min an-nar min yawmi Arafah. There is no day akthara min an yu'tikallahu fihi abdan that on which Allah frees many of the people. Allah makes them, frees them from the fire, whether they are a male slave or a female servant of Allah, both male and female servants of Allah. There is no day on which Allah frees males and females from the fire of Jahannam, min yawmi Arafah, like the day of Arafah. Yes, he does so in the last 10 nights, in the nights of Ramadan. But this hadith is a clear-cut evidence that what happens of that during the day of Arafah is bigger than what we hope and expect in the month of Ramadan. In the month of Ramadan, yes, Allah frees the people. He accepts their prayers. He accepts their asking for forgiveness. He frees them from the fire. But what he does regarding that on the day of Arafah is more than that. So he said, alayhi salatu wassalam, ma min yawmin akthar min an yu'tiqa Allahu fihi abdan aw amatan min an-nar min yawmi Arafah. There is no day on which Allah frees the slave, whether male or female, from the fire of Jahannam. May Allah protect us all as Yawm Arafah, or more than Yawm Arafah. Wa innahu layadnu. On that day, Allah will make his dunub. Allah will come close. He will come near. Don't think that it is the way you come close and come near a thing. Because you are a created being. A created being, as a created being, you cannot imagine your own attributes with the attributes of the Creator. The Creator has his attributes, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And from that is ad-dunub yawm al-arafa, is that he comes near his slaves on the day of Arafah. As creatures, we also have our own attributes. So the attributes of the created beings should not be transposed and conceived of regarding the Creator as from his own attributes too. He has his attributes as it suits him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have our own attribute as he has made us to be. He has his attributes. The Creator has his attributes. The created being also has his own attributes, and they are both different. Even amongst we, the creatures, amongst human beings, we all do not see equally. People see, and their sense of sight are different. Even between human beings and, say, for example, mosquitoes, the mosquito is said to have about 10 eyes. The mosquito is said to be of about 10 eyes and about 2 or 3 hearts. So you can see the heart of a mosquito is not like the heart of a human being. This is amongst created beings, even though they are both referred to as hearts. How about the attributes between the Creator and the creation? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what we are saying is that we will affirm this attribute as has been mentioned in hadith. And you will not try to imagine how it is with Allah. Because لَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ. There is nothing that is equal to him in his name. And there is nothing that is equal to him in his attributes. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is far away from whatever imaginations that people would imagine regarding this. He says from the message of his messenger to us that he will come close and he will come close. The how of that coming close is known to him alone. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thumma yubahi bihimul malaika. And then he begins to praise the people before the angels on the day of Arafah. Fayakulu ma arada haula. What is it that these people want? Look at these people. You'll be asking the angels, what do they want? They want Allah's forgiveness. He knew what we want, but he wants to call the attention to the angels. He wants to call the attention of the angels to how virtuous the worship of the day of Arafah is. So on this day, the day of Arafah, which will be tomorrow, bismillah, these are the virtues of the day of Arafah. May Allah grant us virtues of this day and the blessings of this day and the reward of those who will be filled with worshiping him on the day of Arafah. From amongst the things of virtue on this day is to fast on that day. So aside generally fasting in the first 9 days of Dhul-Hijjah, because there is no fasting on the day of Eid, that's prohibited. The day of Eid is Ayyamul Akli wa Shurbi, are the days of food and feasting, drinking, eating, and so on. So there is no fasting on the day of Arafah. So even when we say fasting the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, what we actually mean is fasting on the first 9 days of Dhul-Hijjah. And the epic of that is the fast of the day of Arafah, regarding which the Prophet said, Sallallahu Alaihi wa Alihi wasallam, that the fasting on the day of Arafah, yukaffiru sanata al-maadiyata wal-baqiyah. Fasting on the day of Arafah يكفر السنة الماضية. Allah makes it a means of atonement for the sins in the past year. والسنة الباقية, and the sin of the year that shall come in front of it. So the individual is forgiving his sins when he fasts on the day of Arafah. His sins in the past year will be forgiven, and his sins in the subsequent year will also be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَذَلِكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ يُؤْتِيهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. That is from the huge virtues of Allah that he grants whom he wills. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. That hadith of all the Sahih Muslim from the hadith of Abu Qatada al-Ansari. Hadith that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions us to the angels on the day of Arafah, and that he comes close, and all of these that we read also occurs in Sahih Muslim from the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. And just by a way of mentioning, it was reported from Aisha by Sa'id ibn Sayyid, the Tabi'i, regarding whom we spoke yesterday. So these are the issues that we hope to mention today, inshallah, regarding the day of Arafah. Yesterday, we did not have the opportunity to ask the questions as much as we would want. So we want, inshallah, to spend the next half of the time for the class today for a question and answer. But let us not forget, tomorrow is the day of Arafah. Today is the 8th day of Dhul-Hijjah, and tomorrow is the 9th day of Dhul-Hijjah. It is a day that is worth getting ready for. Bismillah, in the class in the evening, we will discuss Ahkamu Salatil Eidain, the rulings regarding the Salah of the day of Eid itself. But inshallah, the questions that we shall attend to will be regarding all other issues apart from Salatul Eidain, since that will be captured in a full class in the evening, bismillah. But all that we had been discussing regarding the days of Eid, regarding Ayyamul Ashri of Dhul-Hijjah, the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, we will be discussing them. I think that perhaps one, two, three questions could have arisen, and then we will be able to address them as much as Allah permits. Bismillah. Abba Yusuf.
Bayyallahu wajhakum ya khana.
Amin wa iyyakum. Abba Yusuf.
The first question I have with me reads, can one make slaughtering any time, not slaughtering for Eid nor Akiko?
Naam, we can make slaughtering at any time because it is lawful for us to eat meat. So the individual can just choose to eat meat in his house, or the meat of the camel, or the meat of the cow, or the meat of the ram. He buys it, he slaughters it for the meat of it, and then he eats himself and his household. It is lawful for us, but the sunnah of doing so should also be followed. And that is that we slaughter it as has been required in the Sharia. We mention Allah's name while slaughtering. We follow the sunnah, face the Qibla, and all of these. That's why in the books of fiqh, when they discuss the slaughtering in the times of Eid, they count it amongst, they say, Al-Adahi, Babu, Aw Kitabul Adahi, the chapter regarding the slaughterings of Eid. When they even discuss the slaughterings other than the slaughterings of Eid, they put it under Zaba'ih, general slaughtering. When they discuss the slaughtering after we give birth to a child, they say Kitabul Akiko. The animal that we slaughter when we give birth to the child is referred to as Akiko. The one we slaughter in the time of Eid is mentioned to be what? Udhiya. So Al-Adahi, the slaughtering. That's why it is Eidul Adha, the day of slaughtering, the day that we have a lot of animals being slaughtered. So that is the feast of slaughtering. That's the celebration that in which we have a lot of animals being slaughtered. So they are different. So if you want to slaughter just to make a zabhu to eat, this is also lawful for us. And the fiqh regarding that is separate from the fiqh of the issues of Ubhiya. For example, it is lawful to slaughter a ram that the horn has cut beyond half. You can slaughter that kind of an animal and eat it. But when the horn becomes cut beyond half, lower than half, if the horn of an animal becomes cut lower than half, that animal is not suitable for udhiyah. Some of the ulama say, yes, you can use it for udhiyah, but it is discouraged. So these kinds of issues, but if it were issues of general dhabhu, yes, you can slaughter that animal and eat it. You can slaughter an animal that has a broken leg, and the broken leg is clearly seen. You can slaughter to eat that, but you cannot slaughter that for udhiyah. I hope that this matter is clear. We can slaughter an animal to eat just because we want to eat the meat of the camel or cow or ram or goat, as the case may be. And in that circumstance, there are no restrictions regarding age. You see the differences now. You want to kill and eat. Yes, no age. But if it, you want to kill, as far as age is concerned, for each of the animals, there are age restrictions regarding them. I hope that this clarifies that issue, Ibn Allah.
Is a married woman also eligible to slaughter ram if husband has done so, even if she can afford it?
Yes, the husband sacrifice suffices for the household. There are hadith regarding it, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the companions, many of them, they will slaughter just one ram for the entire household. But a woman can do that worship too. She has the means. Maybe she inherited some wealth, or the husband had gifted her some wealth, or the like of that. Or her, she has a brother who gave her, take this ram, I dash you, my sister. You can do that. It's not unlawful. Or her father gifts her. If you have a father who has a lot of rams, you can gift his daughter who is married, take this ram, I give you as a gift. And she can slaughter it on the day of Eid, taqarruban ilallah, by way of seeking nearness to Allah. It will be accepted of her as from slaughtering. She does not have to be an alajah before she does that. She does not have to build a house before she does. No restrictions. No restrictions. The same thing can apply even if she were not married, because this is a worship that is lawful for every person who is baligh, who is mature, just like sujood and nawafil and all other acts of worship. So if you are baligh, you have the ability, or you didn't have the money, but somehow you have the ram as a gift or as anything, you can slaughter it for yourself, on behalf of yourself. So a husband can do that for himself, on behalf of his household. A woman can also do it for herself. And it is also lawful for the woman herself to slaughter it herself. This is another part of the sunnah that we have not been doing. The woman who is slaughtering for herself now, we slaughter that ram for herself with her hand. It is lawful for us. It is lawful for us. And I was saying in one of the classes, seven sisters, seven ummahat can combine. Four, if your husband has four wives, the four of them can combine. Instead of fighting, like I said, instead of fighting and boxing, you can combine upon this goodness. Each of you can contribute 20,000 naira each, 50,000 naira each, to buy a cow or buy a camel. If the camel is 500,000 naira, you can contribute 425,000 naira each. You have a camel in front of your house to slaughter for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we can do all of these. A woman can slaughter a ram, or women can combine to buy either a cow or a camel, as the case may be, as long as they have the lawful means to do so. That should not now be a means for women to start tying the ropes in the necks of their husband that, hey, look, you must buy me a ram if you think you love me. And then it becomes issues that, did you not hear in the class of Al-Adab al-Mufrad that should a woman can slaughter? If a woman has them, she should slaughter, and she should do it by herself. It is an independent worship. It is not male segregated. It's only for males, not for females. If a woman has one way of getting this. I always say this, many women who work through businesses, they don't think of spending in things like this. The attention should not be just on bag and shoe. Please, the attention should be things that are more serious than just bag, shoe, and all of it. May Allah protect each and everyone. So these are noble things over which money should be spent. Allahu a'lam.
Now, this one says, what is the permissibility of killing a castrated animal as food here?
What does castration mean? That is making the animal become bigger and all of this. It will be bigger and it will be full of meat and all of this. It used to be done in the earlier times. So that the animal is, that's why one of the attributes of a good animal to slaughter is an animal that is big, that is looking healthy, that is strong. And I think castration does that. Castration does that to the animal. Castration does that to the animal. It used to be done in the earlier times. Now, it does not bring weakness to the animal. I mean, it does not bring weakness to the animal. It strengthens, makes them become bigger and things like that. That is what I understand now, that is what castration means, I think. Allahu alam.
This can only use sacrifice as tawassul other than bring heat.
Yes, you can use it as tawassul. You need something from Allah, buy a ram, slaughter it from Allah. Allah, I slaughter this for you. Just like you use sujood, just like you use two rakats of nawafis, you can use sacrifice. You can slaughter an animal. Go buy the animal, slaughter it. Allah, I slaughter this for you. The same thing, you can use it for sadaqah. You slaughter it, oh Allah, I want to slaughter this animal to provide sadaqah for the poor. So you can use it to thank Allah. Allah does something to you over which you are happy. Go and buy an animal, you slaughter it by way of thanking Allah. It's just like sujood too. Even though sujood, I will say that to shukri is specifically mentioned. One of the ways to show thanks to Allah is to slaughter an animal. In fact, some of the scholars say the animal that we slaughter when we go for Hajj is one of the ways of showing thanks to Allah for making it possible for us to be on Arafah and then come from Muzdalifah back to Mina. So we have to thank him for that favor of recognizing Arafah, because Arafah is a big worship that Allah likes. So you have to thank Allah that he makes you witness that worship. So thanking Allah can involve slaughtering a ram for that purpose. Oh Allah, I slaughter this ram for you by way of thanking you. You can do that. It's lawful. Allahu Alam.
Is there any authentic background for itikaf during the first 10 days of the Hijjah?
Well, if itikaf means being on a fast and staying in a masjid by way of restricting yourself, if it is loosely employed to mean this, you'll be on fasting. You'll be restricted to the masjid. This is the general usage of that word. Yes, the early Muslims have it. You restrict themselves, like the day of Arafah tomorrow. You can't restrict yourself from after Salatul Fajr. It does not have to be the entire 9 or 10 days. You can restrict yourself from Salatul Fajr. After Salatul Fajr, you are in the masjid until the sun rises. And after the sun rises, you make two rakats of nafil, Salatul Ishraq, or the early time of or Awwalul Duha. You make Salatul Duha, whether 2, 4, 6, 8 rakats, and so on. You recite the Quran and do other forms of worship and dua until the time of Salatul Zuhur. You make 4 rakats before Zuhur, 4 rakats after Zuhur, and then you make Salatul Zuhur in between. And then after Salatul Zuhur, you were in the masjid also, restricting yourself, making dua, making azkar, and so on, reading the Quran until the time of Salatul Asr. You make 2 or 4 rakats before Asr, and then 2 rakats after Asr. And then you remain also in the masjid until Ghurub al-Shams. So you engage yourself. This loosely can also be referred to as i'tikaf, but not as the i'tikaf in the month of Ramadan that has other shuruq, such as being in one of the three masajid in either the Masjid al-Haram or Masjid al-Nabawi or the masjid in Baytul Masjid, as it's in the hadith of Ubayd ibn al-Yaman. So you see, those i'tikaf in Ramadan has other restrictions. But if that word i'tikaf, because i'tikaf means restricting yourself in a place, staying somewhere. That's why even linguistically, just staying somewhere, doing one single thing over a long time, that word can be used linguistically for that. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam used that regarding his parents when they worshipped idols. He says, "Ma hadhihi tamathil allati antum laha akifun." Why? What are these idols that you sit down with for a long time? So to stay in a place for a long time is generally referred to as i'tikaf. If you mean i'tikaf within this period, in this sense that you stay in the masjid for a long time, even including fasting and all of this, then this is lawful. But if you mean the kind of i'tikaf we perform in the month of Ramadan that has other conditions, one of which is that it should be in the three masjids, as is in the hadith of Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman. Allahu a'lam.
Please, what is the win on a group of people that wanted to slaughter a cow, and amongst them is an Ahmadi? Is their sacrifice valid?
They should remove the Ahmadi from this. It's like they should remove the Ahmadi from it by way of discouraging him from what he is upon. But the question is about the validity of the animal. The Ahmadi could still be a Muslim. The Ahmadi may not be a Muslim. The Ahmadi may be a Muslim. The Ahmadi may not be a Muslim, depending on his engrossment inside that Ahmadiyya. There are some of them, for example, who believe that apart from the Quran, there is Barahin al-Muhammadiyya that was revealed to that Ahmad al-Qadiyani. This kind of a belief is the belief of Kufr. So if you have one of them, Qadiyani like that, who has this belief, he defends it, he knows it, and he thinks that it is the correct thing. These are from the issues of al-bid'atul kufriya or al-bid'atul mukaffira, the bid'ah by which an individual is rendered a non-Muslim. So from this aspect, think people like this. They have other things, like the one who believes also that book al-Barahim al-Muhammadiyya was revealed as a revelation to Ghulam Ahmad. He believes it, he accepts it, and thinks that it is a sharia that Allah has brought in addition to. Although they are all refuted by that verse, Al-Yawma Akmaltu Lakum Dinakum. This is the verse that belies all the people of innovation. Because that verse makes us understand that Islam is complete and perfect. It does not need the Islam of Ghulam Ahmad again. It does not need Bara'in Muhammadiyya from Ghulam Ahmad. Because it is already perfect and established. Because it is already something Allah is pleased with. So why do you bring additions and appendices to it? It shows that these are ways of deviations and heresism. So if that person is the one whose belief is hinged on these major aspects of Usul al-Iman, such a person is a munharif, is a deviant, and the deviance is a deviance that is up to the extent of making a person become a non-Muslim. So take these kinds of person away completely. But the least of what they will be is that they are from the people of innovations. So if you relate to the people of innovations in the way that a person of Sunnah should relate to the person of innovation, you will not include in your group because it's someone you should distance yourself from. How do you bring someone who innovates into the religion that Allah has declared perfect and that he is pleased with? You bring him into what you want to do purely for Allah. So don't bring an Ahmadi into it. Don't bring an Ahmadi into it, even though, as we said at the beginning, the Ahmadi may be those ones that their bid'ah is the bid'ah al-mufassiqa, that makes a person be a fasiq, or the bid'ah that is mukaffira, that makes the person who commits it be a kafir. The other one, the second one, is a kafir. We gave examples as far as the Qadianis are concerned. Bid'ah al-mufassiqa is the least that you can have, and that is bad too, to involve a person whose bid'ah makes him become a fasiq in this kind of a worship that should be clean and pure for Allah. So don't involve an Ahmadi in your slaughtering. Don't ask whether it is valid or not. Don't involve an Ahmadi in your slaughtering of an animal. It's like bringing death to something that is clean and should be presented to Allah in its cleanest form. So don't bring an Ahmadi into your group of those who will be slaughtering your cow or a camel, as the case may be. I hope that the matter is clear. I mean, Naam.
Alaykum
as-salam, Abba Yusuf.
It's allowed to borrow to slaughter.
Is it allowed to borrow to slaughter? Ulama say if you are sure to be able to pay back, you're a salary earner. We're almost at the middle of the month now. Most salary earners would have exhausted their salary. Most salary earners exhaust salaries at the middle of the month. But you know, from the next 2 weeks, you can obtain some money, and that money will be sufficient for you to pay for the ram that you obtain now, or partly, you paid partly now, you can get the rest of the payment at the end of the month. Yes, it is lawful for you. Ulama say it is lawful. But if you don't have any means of paying at all, you don't also have any hope to be able to pay back at all, then you form amongst those who don't have the ability to be able to do it. So, wala yukallifullahu nafsan illa wus'aha. Someone is asking that, please, I want to know if the early Muslims have the kind of communication advancements that we have today. Are the Amir Sultan going to follow the order of Khalifa or Moonsighting, especially if this geographical time is ahead of others? This question, I don't think, is appropriate. Don't ask a question like this, whether there were MTN and Ichi Salat and other telephones as we have it in the time of the Prophet. It's a bit insulting. Don't insult us with your question. Don't ask us if there was internet in the time of the Prophet. It's a negative question. Just ask your question and leave it to the person answering and the rest of us. And it's a public forum that you have brought this. Don't ask me whether the Prophet had a telephone call, an internet, a Zoom as we have it today. It's an embarrassing question that we should stop. Islam is a religion of manners. Secondly, is that the deen is not based on Zoom. It's not based on internet. It is based on something simple that everybody is able to acquire. Islam is based on something that everybody, both the man who has internet and the man who is right in the desert where he does not have the facility for internet, they all can worship Allah in the simplest of forms. Abdullah ibn Abbas reported that the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, innama bu'ithu bil hanifiyyati samha. I have been raised with al-hanifiyya, a deen that recognizes worship for Allah alone, as-samha. And that deen is a simple religion. Islam is simple to the letter, and everybody can do it. Even if you don't have a wristwatch, you can observe salah 5 times a day. If you don't have a wristwatch, you can observe salah 5 times a day without a wristwatch. So don't say, oh, now that we now have wristwatches, we should forget about the basis of the determination for the times of salah because we now have a wristwatch. No, Allah has not based the use he has not based salah upon use of wristwatches. He has not based it on it. The same thing, he has not based this worship of slaughtering, worship of udhiyah, worship of hajj, He has not based it on internet and all of this. He said the people should sight their moon and start their worship. That is it. So if a group of people have sighted theirs in their region of the world, and you have not sighted your own in your region of the world, why do you want to perform Salatul Fajr in Nigeria at the time of Salatul Isha in other parts of the world? So go, every country should go with their sightings. I think these kinds of issues may be discussed with some greater details, inshallah, in other fora. There's a question here about Yusuf. My ram was bought and I tied from northern part of Nigeria and transported to southwestern Nigeria. After getting to the west, it started limping due to the tying. Can I kill the ram for Eid? Yes, you can kill this type of a ram for Eid, because it is not as if that leg has been broken. And aside that, what he said, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, is that al-arja'u al-bayinu al-bayinu arajuha. The animal that is arja, then it is broken feet, al-bayinu arajuha. It is so broken that anybody who sees the animal will know that the leg of that animal is broken, meaning that it may have defect in its leg, but not so apparent. In this case, the leg is not broken. It is only feeling pains because of the time for a long time. Yes, that animal is valid for sacrifice, even though it had not completely recovered from its limping. The fact that it can limp itself is a thing of value for it. So it is value. It is valuable, the Iznillah, and it can be used for Udhiyya, the Iznillah. Jazakallahu khairan, akhuna. Akhuna au akhana Abdul Latif Babalala, jazakallahu khairan. Ra'aytu risalatak. Aba Yusuf, you can go on with the questions you have with you. Someone is asking, can we slaughter on behalf of parents who have passed away? Yes, we can slaughter on behalf of parents who have passed away. You can slaughter on behalf of parents who have passed away, brothers who have passed away. When you slaughter, just say, Bismillahi Wallahu Akbar, oh Allah, I slaughter this ram on behalf of so and so and so. One of the brothers mentioned castration. He said castration means removing the testes. Yes, we like we mentioned, it's just to take away the testes to make the animal be bigger, fatter, and it does not affect the health of the animal such that it is not able to move, it is not able to eat, it is not able to drink. It does not affect the animal in this way. It rather makes the animal to be big and full, sumptuous as an animal. That is lawful, because the purpose behind the udhiyya animal, that the udhiyya, the animal that we slaughter, is not that we want it to reproduce. It's an animal that we want to be big. We slaughter it for Allah and distribute its meat. So the castration is not a negative thing that will make us not be able to slaughter the animal. Allahu alam.
The question between says, if I want to slaughter on the day after it, do I still need to attend from my head and then until I stop slaughter?
No. Al Imam Abdul Rauf Al Munawi in Faiz Al Qadir discussed this matter. He said, if you have more than an animal, you have 2, 3, 4, perhaps you want to slaughter each of them. We have 4 days to slaughter. We have Yawm al-Nahar and Ayyam al-Tashriq. So 4 days we have. If you want to slaughter 4 animals once every day, once you slaughter, because that hadith of Umm Salama said, Hatta yudahi, until he slaughters the animal. Once you slaughter the first animal, you go out of those restrictions of not removing anything from your fingernails and your hairs. Once you slaughter the first animal, you go out of that restriction. The Imam Abdul Rauf al-Bunawi explained that in Sayyid al-Qadir. Naam Aba Yusuf. Someone is asking whether it is lawful for an animal to be killed in a butchery on your behalf due to the restrictions of the government. Yes, it is lawful. The animal may be slaughtered on behalf of the owner of the animal. So you can buy the ticket and it will be slaughtered on behalf of you. Firstly, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam slaughtered on behalf of Muslims. And then during the Hajj, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam slaughtered over 60 camels, alayhi salatu wasalam. And then he gave the rest of them to Ali ibn Abi Talib to slaughter for him. So that is evidence that animals may be slaughtered on behalf of the owner of the animal. So if due to restrictions and all of these, you are not able to slaughter the animal yourself with your hand, the government that takes the responsibility can slaughter it on your behalf. It's also lawful and you have the rewards of the slaughtering bi-iznillah as long as we are sincere with it. May Allah grant us all ikhlas. Can we distribute meat to those who also slaughtered? Can we give meat to those who also slaughtered? Yes, we can give meat to those who also slaughtered, especially if the kind of meat is different. If I have slaughtered a camel and I know that you slaughtered a ram, I can still provide you from my camel meat and it should be accepted as a gift. So one of the things we can provide in these times are gifts. He can provide gifts. But if he slaughtered ram and he has ram, and you slaughtered ram and you have ram, perhaps it is better for us to look for those who are in need of it, because from the group of those that we are encouraged in the Sharia to provide this meat to are those who are poor. In fact, it may be those who are poor who may not be able to ask others. So look for them and give them. If you know that I have slaughtered a ram, don't bring a ram to me. Look for the one who hasn't a ram. But if you have slaughtered a cow, for example, if I have slaughtered a cow, for example, and another person has slaughtered a ram, for example, I can provide him from my cow or from my camel, because this is something almost completely different from what he has done. Allahu alam. I hope that point is clear by Yusuf.
This one says, explain how to perform Salatul Tasbih.
Salatul Tasbih, we had explained it in the last class. It is 4 rak'at. Salatul Tasbih, firstly, it is sunnah. Some of the people go to get fatwas. Yes, there is fatwa of Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Husaymi. There is fatwa of Shaykh ibn Baz. But we had explained repeatedly that these fatawas, Allahu A'la, the correct view is the view of others amongst the scholars in our times, like Al-Imam al-Albani, rahimahullah, like Shaykh Mashur Hassan al-Salman, rahimahullah, and others among the scholars who say that that hadith is sound, and the hadith is actually sound, that Salatul Duha is lawful and encouraged. It has 4 rak'at. For every rak'at, you say Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. You say that 75 times, 15 times in the first standing at the beginning of the prayers, after reciting Surah Al-Fatiha and any surah that is convenient for you. When you go to ruku, after your zikr of ruku, you say 10 times. While standing, 15. At ruku, 10. When you go back to standing from ruku, you say 10 again. When you go on sujood, you say 10. When you sit down in between the sujood, you say 10. When you go back to sujood, you say 10. When you sit down in jalsatul istiraha before you stand up for the second rak'ah, you say 10. If you calculate it, you find it to be 75. You make taslim. There are no specifics. This is just what is there. 4 rak'ahs, 4 straight rak'ahs without any sitting in between. 4 straight rak'at, and then you say Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, wallahu Akbar, after the zikr in every situation of, in every condition of that 4 rak'at. Alhamdulillah.
This one says,
there is also, it is also necessary to mention here, it had escaped my mind. Today is the day, on the day of Arafah tomorrow, from after Salatul Fajri, we should be saying the takbirat, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, wa lillahi alhamd, after Salah. The takbirat become lawful after Salah, from the day of Arafah. On the other days, it is said on anywhere, in any place, apart from after Salawat. But from tomorrow morning, the day of Arafah, it becomes lawful from after Salah. And that is by the consensus of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And it will end at Maghrib on the third day of Ayyamut Tashriq. That is the third day. After the day of Eid, the first day, the second day, the third day. That third day, which is the end of Ayyamut Tashriq after Salatul Maghrib. At Salatul Maghrib, it stops. So the last one you do is for Salatul Asri on that day. So that one is more, it is called al-dhikr aw al-takbir al-muqayyad. The takbir is specific. The other one is general. You can say it anywhere, anytime. But what you say in addition to the general one, after Salatul Fajri from the day of Arafah, like today, you say it anytime, anywhere, wherever you are. But from tomorrow, you include saying it after Salah. You include it to your saying it in every time and place. So this one is more specific. It starts from the morning of the day of Arafah, from the Fajr of the day of Arafah, and it ends, some say, from the Maghrib today, because the day actually starts with the night. So you can start from the Maghrib today, but what is from the consensus of the companions, and I think that is what we should stand with, is that it should start at the time of Fajr on the day of Arafah. So start it, that one is clear, you don't have any issues with that. Start it after Fajr tomorrow morning. Say that takbir after your salat, apart from your adhkar of salat. Say those takbirat, and then it will end after Salatul Asri. It will end after Salatul Asri, or you can prolong it up to before Ghurub. But at Ghurub, the takbirat stops. Takbirat stops at Ghurub, at sunset on that fourth day. We had not mentioned it. It repeatedly occurred, escaped my mind. I hope that that is clear by Yusuf.
My ram was bought and tied from northern part of Nigeria.
I had answered that question, Baba Yusuf. I had answered that question.
So, does the possibility of combining solar during every dambo also hold such that Juma and Ashur can be performed?
Yes, ulama say we can make Salatul Juma and Salatul Asri, because Salatul Juma will take the ruling of Salatul Zuhur. Salatul Juma has come in place of Salatul Zuhur. So, if it is lawful for us to combine Salatul Zuhur and Salatul Asr during a journey, then the replacement for Salatul Zuhur, we take the ruling of Salatul Zuhur. So it should be lawful for us to join Salatul Juma and Salatul Asr during a journey. I hope that that is clear. And this is the view of the large majority of the scholars, according to Sheikh Mashur Hassan Ali Salman. Allahu Alam. Ameen, Abba Yusuf.
Can the menstruating woman touch the Quran, recite the Quran, or recite in the masjid?
We had mentioned the ruling regarding this also repeatedly. We had mentioned it repeatedly. We say, Allahu Alam, that it is lawful. Ameen. A question says, my daddy is not too conscious of the deen. He is trying. He shaved his hair and beard, even after being told not to. When asked, he said, may Allah forgive us all. That is sufficient for him. There is no expiation, no fidya, no kafara. if a person is to slaughter a ram and he mistakenly removes anything from his fingernails or hairs, there is no kafara, there is no fidya. What the daddy says, Hafizahullah, may Allah perfect all of us and better our deen. What he says is sufficient, that may Allah forgive him. So we all say, may Allah forgive him and forgive all of us. Naam. Aboyoso, it is breaking. I can't hear you clearly. There's a question here. What is the maximum number of days we can keep our meat after sharing? When you share, you can keep for as long as it's possible. There used to be the restriction that the companion should not keep for more than 3 days. But that ruling is abrogated. The Prophet later said to them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أَطْعِمُوا وَدَّخِرُوا. So you can eat from it, provide food for others from it, وَدَّخِرُوا, and then you can preserve them. So you can preserve them as long as the preservation will not destroy the meat. If it's a means of preservation, like placing them in the freezers and fridges and all of these, as we have in modern times, or you can fry them so that they last longer, it is lawful to do all that. The ruling that we should not do that for beyond 3 days has been abrogated. Allahu alam. Abba Yusuf, are you there? Abba Yusuf, are you there?
Assalamu alaikum, sir. That is the network.
Okay, I noted. So do we still have questions on him?
Yes, I have a couple more, sir. Just asking that, what can a menstruating woman do during Arafah?
On the day of Arafah, the menstruating woman goes to Arafah too, if she's in Hajj. She stays at Arafah, makes the dua. The only exemption she has is that she will not perform obligatory salah. But if a woman is at home, she can read the Quran. She can make a lot of dua. She can make a lot of adhkar. She can do everything everybody does except salah and fasting. The only thing she cannot do is salat and fasting. She can do every other thing apart from the obligatory salah and fasting. Naam. Naam.
And is it just a live sharing channel?
Abba Yusuf, it is still breaking, Abba Yusuf, from you. Do we have any other question with you? The second brother, what? The second brother?
No, Abu Amir, sir.
Abu Amir, you're welcome. How are you?
Alhamdulillah, fine, sir.
Barakallahu feekum.
Alhamdulillah, feekum. Barakallahu
feekum. Can we go questions with you?
Okay, yes. Another one says, what's the permissibility of using fire to remove hairs from our spotted animals?
Fire?
To remove hairs after slaughtering, to remove the hair.
Yes, it's lawful, bismillah. It is lawful. Because you are not punishing the animal. The animal is already dead.
No,
it's just like asking that, can we butcher an animal after slaughtering? We are not butchering to punish the animal, but you cannot butcher an animal that is alive. This is prohibited in Islam. It's from the major sins. But if the animal was dead, yes, you can butcher it. If the animal was alive, you cannot burn it with fire. Unless by a restricted place, maybe for a means of seeking cure for that animal, for a benefit. But to burn the animal as we do after killing it, it's not lawful if that animal was alive. But after the animal is dead, just as it's lawful for us to butcher it, it is lawful for us to remove the hairs by way of burning it. I hope that it is clear, inshallah.
No, that's not sense.
Ameen, ameen, ameen.
Yes, the salam says, please for the takbir for after the salah. Are we going to say it after saying the adhkar for salah or immediately after the salah?
Immediately after the salah. Then you can say the adhkar afterwards.
So then how many times, huh?
No specific time is mentioned in anything that is authentic that I know. The class, the time for the evening class is being asked. The evening class starts at, let's say, 4:40. Let's say 4:30 the evening lab. The class in the evening starts at 4:30. And Abu Yusuf will come, inshallah. He'll come on Zoom at that time, at 4:30, inshallah. And we shall be discussing the rulings concerning Salatul Eid, the Salat itself for the day of Eid. Abu Amir, can we stop now? Or we still have very pressing questions?
None that I can see now.
Right. I think we can stop here, inshallah. Abu Yusuf, you are back. Alaykum salam, Abu Yusuf. Do we still have pressing questions on Eid and Ayyamul Al-Ashri Zil-Hijjah?
Yes, sir, there's a question from someone here. It says in South Africa that they think they kicked out due to COVID, and can they, two of them, observe it alone in their room?
We will respond to these questions at the time of the evening class. But for you to have your answer, yes, it is lawful. Those in the household, that's the fatwa of Sheikh Suleiman al-Ruhaili. He says it is lawful, hafizahullah. Others too said so amongst the ulama. And that was picked from the hadith of Anas. Whenever he was not able to meet the Eid, he observed salah with the members of his household. And there's no restriction to that. Even an individual who goes to the Eid and he misses salah to the Eid, it is lawful for him to make qada'u. It is lawful, allowed for him to make qada'u, just the way Salatul Eid is observed. We'll address some of these issues in the evening class, inshallah. But for those of us who just directly ask this question, yes, it is lawful for you, because of the restrictions, to observe your Salatul Eid in your lodge. But there is no khutbah.
Another one here says, for one who is capable of slaughtering a ram and was gifted a ram, is it still obligatory to buy a ram to slaughter?
No, it is not. It is not. Once you have the ram to slaughter, yes.
That's not.
I mean, I think we can stop here, inshallah.
But that much.
Ameen, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Abu Amir and Abu Yusuf.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Someone said I appear to be very happy. Wallahi, I'm very happy today. Because it's Eid. That is the mood of the time. Barakallahu fikum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.